Well, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we're continuing the series that we introduced last week, and you've heard me say this before, that I hate doing introductory sermons because I always feel like I have to say everything for the whole series in the one sermon. And in fact, over the next few weeks, a lot of what we're going to look at is going to overlap as the teacher begins to make his case this week in particular, but we'll try to go more in depth on this topic of knowledge. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18. This is God's word. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. This is God's word. Let's pray that he'd teach us this morning. Almighty God, we ask that you would give us the knowledge that matters, the knowledge that we need, and help us not simply to know it, but to believe it and live it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever stopped to consider just how much data, how much knowledge there is in the world to be had? And the great challenge it is to compile it all together. If you know your history, back around 300 BC, the Great Library of Alexandria was built for the purpose of housing all of the scrolls known to exist. And at any given time, it had about 500,000 scrolls. 500,000. Can you imagine having to read all of those? I can get through a book a summer, maybe. Or okay, maybe a little bit more. 500,000. And at that point, that encompassed maybe 30 to 70% of all the known scrolls in all the known world, which is a significant thing. But that's nothing if you consider the dawning of the digital age. If you go from Sumerian clay tablets to the turn of the century, humans produced and published so many books, so many poems, so many musical compositions, so many works of art, so many blog posts and web pages and articles and comments, that if you were to digitize it all, it would fill a library-sized building with hard drives. Nothing but hard drives. That's nothing. In the last 2 years alone, we have produced more data than in all of human history combined. And how do you even begin to collect that data? All these data centers that Google and Apple and Amazon are building are nothing. Scientists are thinking that they're going to have to turn to something truly unique. They're actually looking at DNA. Can you take this incredible form of data storage that is able to store in a little part of a cell the blueprint for the entire human body? Can we take that and use that to somehow store computer information? And they are making some progress such that they think that if they get this to work, they could store all knowledge in the world in a DNA device the size of a room. Pretty incredible. The thing is, storage of information isn't the real problem. And you can have all the libraries and all the hard drives and all the DNA sequencers in the universe. Storage of information isn't our real problem. Our real problem is, who can assimilate all of this? Who can know all the knowledge there is to be known? And if even if you could, by some matrix downloading into your brain ability to have in your head all the knowledge, how could you possibly process it and decide what's good information and what's bad information? Could you be able to discern what's worthy and what's not? I mean, the your college receipts for all the 50 nugget chicken baskets from McDonald's don't compare to a Shakespearean sonnet, but when you have all this knowledge, how can you go through and process all of this? And if you could, would you find in that vast repository of knowledge a key that could unlock for you the meaning of life? Would you be able to find in there the secret to fulfillment or purpose or significance? Would you be able to discover if there is a God and what His will for your life would be? This is what the teacher of Ecclesiastes turned his attention to. And he tells us that knowledge is a tricky thing. And it doesn't always give us what we want. So we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at our need for knowledge. We're going to look at who knows what we need to know. And we're going to look at what is that knowledge that matters? What is it that we need to know? So our need for knowledge, who knows the knowledge we need, and what is that knowledge that we need? And the first thing I want you to see is that the teacher is like all of us. We seem to have this insatiable thirst for knowledge. We want to know more. It's in our culture in particular, it's almost as if ignorance is our greatest enemy. If you just get that high school diploma, if you just get that college degree, it said, then you will have opened for you all the doors that need to be opened for you to be happy and successful and significant in this life. If you just have more knowledge. I remember in high school, I was assigned in ninth grade to write an essay for some competition, and the theme was knowledge is power. I didn't even know how to write a five-paragraph theme. It was just a bunch of gobbledygook. I threw in about 13 pages. It didn't make any sense at all. I didn't know how to write an essay, much less how to talk about how knowledge is power. We want to know, but there's so much we don't know. And we think that if we just know a little bit more, then we'll know enough. And how many times have you said, oh, if I had only known, then I would have made a better decision. Then I would have walked down a different path. Then I would have been able to understand what would make me happy or what would make me fulfilled. If I'd only known, if we only had just a little bit more data, we could predict where the terrorist strikes would come. If we only had just a little bit more information, we would understand how to solve this opioid epidemic. If we just had a little bit more knowledge, we could avoid all risk. We could eliminate all disease. We could finally find happiness and joy and peace. But that's a lie. How many times have you said to yourself, oh, I knew better than to do that? Like, we sometimes, even when we have the knowledge, when we know what we need to know, we still don't make the right decisions. And the teacher devoted his resources and his understanding and his wisdom and his faculties to pursue all the wisdom and all the knowledge that he could attain. And his conclusion was, it doesn't help all that much. I applied my heart, he says in verse 13, to seek and to search out wisdom, by wisdom all that is done under heaven. I've seen everything, he says in verse 14, that is done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. This phrase is important. It's one that we looked at last week to be reminded that the teacher's quest for knowledge had limitations. It was limited to searching out what he could observe, what he could find out, what he could learn under the sun in this finite world in which we exist. And he did this. He was king in Jerusalem. He had all the resources he needed. He could send out servants to do research for him and report back. He could take the time to do the research himself. He could sit and observe kingdoms rise and fall. He could investigate plants and animals and their migrations and their patterns. He could do all of these things. And when he did, he came to the conclusion that it was all vain. It was meaningless. It was chasing after wind. Verse 15, he gives us this proverb. It's a truism. Truism is a statement that's just stating the obvious. It's not really making a point. It's saying this is true because it's true. And that's what he's saying. What is crooked cannot be made straight. And what is lacking cannot be counted. You can't count what you don't have. You can't know what you can't know. And that reality gave the teacher great despair. He could learn all the facts. He could gather all the knowledge, but he still wouldn't know what he wouldn't know. He couldn't know what he couldn't know. A finite creature living in this world with limited resources and abilities under the sun, he couldn't break out of that and discover some transcendent meaning, some transcendent purpose. In fact, he gives us this strange phrase, this strange sentence in verse 13. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. What? But it is. If here we are in this world that we didn't make, trapped in it with no ability to break out of this finite world, it's unhappy business to be here, left to our own devices, to have to figure it out all by ourselves, because we won't be able to figure it out. There will always be something else to learn. It doesn't matter how much of an expert you become on some fact, how the atoms work, how the particles work, how the particles that make up the particles work. The deeper you go, you're never going to find some little God particle that, like a piece of rice with your name on it, has written upon it the secret and meaning to life. There will be no end to learning. And the more you learn, the more vexing it will be, he says. Verse 18, he who increases knowledge increases sorrow, because, in other words, to steal another proverb, the more you know, the less you understand. All the facts and knowledge in the world cannot and will not unlock for you some transcendent meaning. Because all of this and all of us are trapped under the sun. But we do this. We think, oh, if only I... We always long for this. And we're longing for the wrong thing. Knowledge in and of itself doesn't give meaning. We need to find out if there's someone or something that has the knowledge that we need that can unlock these secrets. And what the book of Ecclesiastes does is it turns our eyes away from this world under the sun to God, who transcends this world, who made this world, who has all the knowledge. All of it. And not only does he have all of it, he understands all of it and can process it. We're going to do this frequently, so maybe you can mark it in your Bibles, but turn to the end of Ecclesiastes. This is a book that doesn't make sense apart from the conclusion. Like Job, you're just left wondering, what's the point of this, until you get to the end. You're like, oh, that's the point. So it is with Ecclesiastes. And he says in verse 13 of chapter 12, this is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. God knows it all. He even knows the secret things, the things that we can't know that we can't know. He has such deep understanding of it that he can bring them into judgment. He can decide what is good and evil. He can decide what is worthy and what is unworthy. He not only has all the knowledge, he has the ability to process it all and say, this is righteous and this is holy and this is wondrous and this is what you need and this is damnable. He has the knowledge we need. And what Ecclesiastes is saying, and what it says again and again and again, that it's not so much what you know, it's who you know. It's not so much what you have, it's whose you are. If you want to have the knowledge you need, if you want to have the knowledge that does, in fact, unlock the meaning of your existence, the purpose for why you're here, you can't find it in yourself left to your own devices. You need the one who transcends this all to reveal it to you. You need to fear God, keep his commandments, know him, and know who he is and what he requires of you. And then you'll have the knowledge you need. This ought to at least spark in you a serious question, because it's breathtaking, the exclusivity of this claim. That you cannot truly know your significance and eternal purpose in this universe apart from the God of the Bible. That is a breathtaking claim. And you'd be forgiven, perhaps, to think, wait a minute, aren't there other people in this world, millions of people who believe different things, who think they've found meaning, that they've found their purpose, they've built cultures and civilizations of significance. How is it that the Christian can get away with saying no? No, only from this living and true God will you find what you need. The objection could be raised this way. Aren't all religions just seeking the same thing? It's arrogant for the Christian to say he has the one God, the knowledge of the one God that you need. It's so arrogant. Aren't we all just on the same journey? Aren't we all walking up the same mountain? Maybe we can't see one another because the cliffs block our view, but aren't we all trying to reach the same summit? Aren't we all trying to get to the same truth? It could be said that all religions maybe are like a bunch of different blind men, right, with a hand on a part of the elephant. And they can understand a part of the truth, but they can't see the whole. Isn't it arrogant for the Christian to say otherwise? That's a good question. But it's not a humble question like it pretends to be. And you'll forgive me for calling you out on it if this is your question. Because the teacher comes back and says, how would you know? How would you know that all the religions are just walking different paths up the same mountain trying to get to the summit? How would you know that all the different beliefs and philosophies in this world are just like different blind men holding on to a piece of the elephant unless you are the only one who can see? Unless you are the one at the top of the mountain looking down at everyone? Unless you have crowned yourself as the one who possesses the knowledge that you need? How would you know? See, the teacher's right. You can't know what you can't know. And the Christian isn't saying we're super smart, we have all these things. We're saying that the God of the universe has the knowledge we need. And the wonder of our God is that the knowledge that matters, the knowledge that we need, he gives. He breaks in to our world. He breaks in under the sun and reveals himself and his word. He reveals all that we need to know about him and what he made us for. This is what the end of Ecclesiastes is getting at. Fear God and keep his commandments. He hasn't left you in this unhappy business to just figure it out for yourself. He hasn't left you there. He has come himself and given his word to you that you can know him and know how to live in the world he made. He has shown you what your significance is and what your calling is in life. He has shown you what it means to fulfill your chief end, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And as we read in 2 Peter, this isn't a theme reserved for the Old Testament. This is a theme of the New Testament that is repeated again and again by Paul and Peter and the other apostles, that it is in the knowledge of Jesus that we are given everything we need for life and godliness in this present age. And he tells us, not only this is my word, this is my command, and this is who I am, and this is how I made the world, but he comes himself, breaking into our world under the sun, taking on the form of a man so that we can say that God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, the person of God who took on flesh and walked among us, who bore our burdens, who endured the same temptations we endure, who felt the same pains that we feel, who bore in his body on the cross our failure, our guilt, our shame, so that the way could be cleared for us to know God. This Jesus who rose again from the dead so that not even our greatest enemy, death, can keep us from knowing God and following God. See, knowledge in and of itself isn't all we need. We need the knowledge of Jesus. We need to know the person and work of Christ. We need to know our Creator and our Redeemer because He understands what He made us to be. He designed all of these things. He has ordered all of these things. He has called His people to be His own and set the path before them to walk. And if we would have the knowledge that matters, we would only have it in Him. This is what it means to fear God and keep His commandments. It means that we are to worship Him as God, as the only one who knows all the things, who is omniscient, omnipotent. What is it that we just confessed about God in the shorter catechism, that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable? And His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. This is one unlike any other in the universe because He made the universe. He is God and He is worthy of worship. All the excellencies and all the wonders and all the glory is found in Him. And He's worthy of our worship. But He's not some deist God that made the universe and never shows His face there again, setting it up to just run without any intervention on His part. He's a God who enters into relationship with His creation, with His people, and He gives them His word and He calls them to follow after Him. And so it's not enough that we know about God. We're to know God and follow Him to keep His commandments. Too often we think, in the circumstances that we're in, if we just knew how it would turn out, then we would know the right thing to do. If we just had enough knowledge to be able to predict how all the atoms and the people and the data would work out based on this decision or this decision or this decision or this decision, then we'd live happy lives. As if life is walking on a balance beam, and if you just mess it up in any sort of way, you're going to fall off. But Scripture presents something very different, a very different picture of what life is, what we were created to be. It presents a picture of no matter what your circumstances are, what you need to know more than anything else is who your God is and what He's called you to be. Because it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're healthy or sick. It doesn't matter whether everything is coming up Millhouse or everything is just falling down on top of your head. You can love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That doesn't mean it's easy. Sometimes it's hard to know, how do I love my neighbor? This is why God has given us his word, that we might study and learn and know more and more what it means to love our neighbor as ourself. But it's not complicated. God doesn't call us to develop some algorithm so that we can predict the next 5 years of our lives. He calls us to be faithful to who he is and what he has revealed himself to be. So what does this mean practically? How can you begin to live this out in the day to day? Here's some ideas. We are tempted to rely on our own knowledge over God's all the time. We're tempted to prioritize our political beliefs above what God calls us to think and feel and do. We're tempted to prioritize what we think will make us happy over what God has called us to think and feel and do. We're tempted all the time to rely on our own knowledge and our own understanding, and we then set ourselves up as God, thinking we have all the knowledge we need to understand how we should act in this moment. But you can't know what you can't know. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us, God says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Not to you. You don't get them. They're the secret things. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may obey all the words of this law. In other words, God tells us what we need to know to live for him. And it doesn't mean it's easy. But what he means for us to do is to be faithful to him, to not rely simply on our own knowledge or our own understanding, but to rely on him. Do you? Do you hunger and thirst to know your God and what he requires of your life? Have you read all of his revelation to you? Some of it's hard. Some of it's hard to understand, but some of it's not. Do you thirst to know so that you would study his revelation to you, this revelation that has broken in from over the sun into our world to tell you what you need to know to glorify and enjoy God forever? Do you model to your children and your neighbors and your friends what it means to hunger and thirst for the Word of God? Here we are in a new year. Resolutions are rampant, and maybe you've already reneged on your resolution to read through the whole Bible in a year. It's never too late to start over. But I'm convicted myself. What do I even model to my family about what's important? What is most important? What is the knowledge we most need? Am I more concerned that they ace the SAT or that they know the Lord their God? Of course, the two aren't mutually exclusive. Don't hear me say that Christians are called to be stupid and ignorant people. That's not what Ecclesiastes is saying. In fact, when you know God, when you know his word, you know he made all of these things, and we can learn more about him the more we know about the world he made, because his glory and his divine attributes are revealed. All creation cries out to the glory of God. And Christians then, when they know the living God, ought to be at the front of the line, seeking more knowledge and more wisdom in whatever field they're called into, whether they're in science or medicine, law, education, homemaking, relationships, wherever it is that God has gifted and called you, we ought to pursue knowledge, because all truth is God's truth. And there's nothing out there that we ought to be afraid of. But that means high school students, middle school students, college students, lifelong students, You might have to work a little harder to figure out what it means for you to learn as a Christian than to just learn as one who's soaking up knowledge for the sake of knowledge. What does it mean to apply this knowledge in a Christian worldview? What is it? Your professors might not share that with you. You might have to figure it out for yourself. You might have to study more. And that's what Ecclesiastes would lead us to do, to pursue knowledge not just for its own ends, because it teaches us about the one who made all of these things and what it means to love and follow him. And the last thing, maybe, as practical application that we could consider is this. Knowledge is never mere intellectualism. And Christians like to know their doctrine, but not always live it. And that's nowhere to be found as appropriate in Scripture. To know someone in biblical terms is to know them intimately, to know them, to have a relationship with them, to not just know about them. And the knowledge of Jesus that has been given to us in the good news of the gospel is not knowledge just to be locked away in our brains somewhere. It's knowledge to be lived. Knowledge and action go together. That's why we fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. It's not enough to just know about God and know your doctrine and be able to do apologetics and refute every argument and never love your neighbor as yourself. It's not enough to just serve and offer your life as a sacrifice to many if you don't know who it is that you're living for and how it is that he's cleared the way for you to be reconciled to him. You need both. And the knowledge that Ecclesiastes is leading us to is that kind of knowledge that is connected to a person. The demons have knowledge about God, and they tremble under it. The Christian is to have a knowledge that is connected to the person and work of God. A knowledge that manifests itself in change of heart and life, even as we read in 2 Peter. For this very reason, the reason that because God has given us his very great and precious promises, he's given us all the knowledge we need. He's given us all the power we need. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge that matters, the knowledge we need, the not only knowledge that will satiate our thirst for it is the knowledge of Jesus that is lived out in all of life. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us this knowledge. It's not something we can manufacture on our own. It's clearly not something that we can find on our own. We need you to reveal yourself to us. We rejoice that you do. We rejoice that you not only sent your Son, but you've sent your Spirit to take your word and illumine our hearts with it. Lord Almighty, help us to be humble, dependent people upon you. Help us to be those who grow in our knowledge and understanding of you and what you've called us to be. Help us to be a people who can demolish every argument that is set against you. Because we know you. We know who you are and what you've done, and what you've called us to be. May that knowledge change us as your Spirit works through the Word, that we might bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.